You best, yeah. Okay. Is your recorder working? Is your recorder working? Okay. So Corleen was listening to an old CD, was it, at home? Of me?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We both concluded that when I made that CD, my voice was about 28 dB higher than it is now. All right, Romans. Go to Romans. 2 weeks ago, we started on like a survey through the book of Romans. And then we were going to do a survey through Ephesians and one through the Thessalonians. And a survey is nothing more than going through the book and hitting the high points. And we're not doing the details of the book, but there are some things I feel that are important in the book of the Romans from a highlight point of view. And as Ricky Jordan says, I'll give you what I think are my highlights, and you guys have to fill in the meat on the skeleton. When we first started this 2 weeks ago, I made actually the 3 points in the book, first chapter of the book of Romans. First point was that God identified to us the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God according to the spirit of the resurrection, and the fact that Christ was resurrected is God's testimony to you and I that he was in fact God's Son. The second point I thought was important in Romans 1 was chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. And the third point I thought was important in that chapter was verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those were the three highlights I really thought were important in chapter 1 in the book of Romans. Now, when we study Romans chapters 1 through 8 are the doctrine of condemnation. And in chapters 1 through 8, Paul is going to see how everybody is condemned, and he's going to explain to that. And he's not going to separate them to Jew and Gentile. He's just going to want us to understand that all are subject to the doctrine of condemnation. All right, that will be chapters 1 through 8. Now, notice in chapter 1, verse 17, 16 and 17 are the high point of that chapter, and I think the theme of the book. But notice in 1:18, it starts right out, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, what Paul does is is, starting in verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 11, Paul tells us what man's problem is. He tells us what our problem is. And he talks about the wrath of God going to be executed against all men everywhere for wrath. You guys look like you've been in Hawaii or something. How come you come in here with that golden brown tan? And so in Romans 1:18, Paul starts talking about the wrath of God, which is going to be passed out to all men, and there are no exceptions. And remember what we're talking about. We're talking about here when Let me get the two things straight here, is that when God came down to the Tower of Babel to see what was going on and declared he didn't like it, he confused the languages, separated the nations. That's also when, no, I'm not going to touch that. I think that's when it happened. I think that's when he changed the color of skin. When he came down to the Tower of Babel, saw that it wasn't what he liked, he confused the language, he scattered the nations, I think he also created the black man. Or he didn't create the black man as such, but he changed the color of the skin of some men. All right? Now, a lot of people say, oh, no, that isn't right. But I defy you to find anywhere else in the Bible that talks about a black man or a red man or the creation of such or how it came about. You know, there are only two races with God. Only two races with God. There's the Jew and the Gentile. God never talks about color. I don't think even when he talks about, what was it, the Enoch, when Philip went to see the Enoch, he said he was an Ethiopian. He didn't define him as a black man. While most people say, well, there's a sample of a black man right there. And I said, was an Ethiopian a black man by necessity? We had a conversation one day, and my grandson said, Dad, or Grandpa, I said, where did the black guy come from? I said, what do you mean? He says, well, Adam and Eve had a black son. And I says, well, you think about that, Mick. Maybe Adam and Eve had a white son and they named him Adam. Now, we all presume that the color of skin back at that time was what we tie our modern theologies to. And I can't find anything in the scripture that tells me that at some point God created a black race. I think at the Tower of Babel, when he came down, when he scattered the nations, when he identified the nations, and that's what he was doing, is he was identifying different groups of people. Also, something that happened out here that I'll just throw on the table for you is that, excuse me, I'm having a senior moment. I just forgot what I was going to throw on the table. Yes, he was, but we don't know that that's a racial mark. Yeah. Well, I agree. That was my assumption for years, too, that when God marked Cain, he made him black. Yeah. Yes, absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Connie. That's a very, very common philosophy out there. However, when Ham went south, you need to understand that all the family of Ham went south. And it starts out in chapter 11 by saying, and I believe it says, and Nimrod and the people came down across the plain of Shinar and settled in a place where Babylon was built. I have nothing up to that point to indicate a specific black group. But I was going to throw this out if I could. At that tower, when God came down, he did, to me, four really significant things. Number one is he confused their languages. Number two, he scattered them. Number three, he changed the color of some of them. And number four, I've forgotten that article twice now. Right? Number four, he divided the lands. All right. When we say he divided the lands, we physically mean, according to the scriptures, that if this was the world landmass, which one scientist calls it Gondwana land, which is abbreviated. You never heard that, Roger? He calls it Gondwana. Gondwana. All that is a shortcut. It says, the land has gone a-wandering. The land has gone a-wandering. And the land literally broke up. Now, science looks at it today, and they pretty well conclude that at one time all the land masses on Earth were one huge land mass. And that they have over 70 or 80 or 90 or 300 million years, they have separated. Well, I think God separated them quickly. You know, I think when the event took place, it was quickly. So that's four things I believe about that particular time of line. And I'm not necessarily, I believe them so much because God said they happened that way, but because I don't see anywhere in Scriptures where they happen any other way. I don't see anywhere in Scriptures. There's a guy by the name of Bob Barlow. He was a missionary to China for years and years and years. He wrote a book called Origin of the Races. It's a very interesting book. And he puts out that fact that you know, my mind is gone. I can't remember names this morning. I can't remember. Dan went to bed one night. When he woke up, he was a white guy. He woke up a white guy. Yeah. Good morning, JR. Good to have you. I'm teaching fairy tales today. Yes, Connie. Well, it'd have to be the same way. Oh, no, I don't think it was overtime. That's the thing. It was in a matter of days or less. You know, and we're given clues around that time period as to what happened, because remember in chapter 11 is where we see this happening in Genesis 1:11. Not 1:11. In Genesis chapter 11, we see this happening, and in chapter 10, we are identified with a woman who had a son whose name was Peleg. Peleg means the earth divided. Peleg means the earth divided, and this Peleg, he's mentioned again shortly after. The dispersion. Yeah, I knew it was around there somewhere. Yeah. See, here's what always happens to me is I prepare my notes and I get up here and then I'm going that way and I'm going that way. So it's a good thing Roger's here because he can keep me straight. So at that time, at that period of time, right here, when God came and looked at that tower and said, no way. We are told that he dispersed, or that he confused the languages. We are told that he divided the peoples. Then, sneakily, we get out here and we find out that this guy Peleg was here, and what else did God do at that time? He confused, or he divided the lands. He divided the lands. And then we always come up. We always come up with some theory based on nothing about where the races came from. Whether we be black, white, red, yellow, or whatever else. I think when God divided the nations, when he changed the languages, we came out of that division with black men, white men, yellow men, red men. Men went to bed one night and they were white and they woke up black, and they went to bed white sometime and they woke up. This God you worship, this God that I worship, who said, yeah, my grandson says that. Well, you know, now that's another point. The only thing that we can speculate forever, but the only thing that I want to say is there was a place called the Tower of Babel. And there was an event there called scattering, confusion of the language, division of the land, and I believe the origin of the races. You may believe whatever you want, and I won't even get angry at you. Yes. Oh, yeah, that was the whole issue in the first place. When God came down to see this Tower of Babel, which they were building, the point was is men were building this tower to false gods to be able to worship and to look at the heavens and to see what was going on. Ron. Yeah, man was not to build cities from the beginning. Cities were not. And you and I, in here in our infinite wisdom, have come to understand that really, cities is where all trouble begins. People get together. You know, if you have a kooky idea and you live in a city, you'll find somebody else that'll support that kooky idea. If you have a kooky idea and you live on a farm, you may have to live isolated with that idea forever. I was raised in that environment. All right. Now, I'm looking at Philippians 2:5, which most of you are very familiar with. I'm going to read it 5 through 11. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Whereof God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, we talked about the characteristics of God a while back, and one of them we talked about, God as the possessor, God, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Statement made when he came in contact with Melchizedek. But that makes him sovereign. Now, we know that this sovereign God took a handful of dirt and made a man called Adam. And we know later that he took Adam, put him to sleep, and made a woman. We know he can do that. Why do we always put things out there that we don't understand in terms of evolution? Unfounded, unfactual, untheory, not good at all. Okay, moving on. Card number 2. I said Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20 is the doctrine of condemnation. So, I know we're in Romans and we're talking about the doctrine of condemnation there, but Paul is talking about the Gentile and he calls them, you have a reprobate mind. God turned them over to a reprobate mind. When is the last time God dealt with the Gentiles? The Gentiles. When is the last time God dealt with the Gentiles? Well, he's dealing with them now. So we can say he began to deal with them basically here with the stoning of Stephen. Things open up. But before that, where's the last time he dealt with the Gentiles? Yeah, right back here. Right here. And this is where Paul is talking about what we call the doctrine of condemnation that we're reading in Romans. It's what occurred right here. And then Paul is taking that situation, the situation that man is in, and he's saying this has always been the case with the Gentiles. And so Paul opens up in Romans by explaining this doctrine of condemnation, why it's there, why it exists, and what's going to happen. And we saw that in verse, in chapter 1, verse, 18? That God says there will be wrath. There will be wrath. Look at Romans 2:11. Or 2:11 and 12. Is that right? Romans 2:11 and 12. This is something that I hear a lot about. 11 and 12. Or 11, for there is no respect of God, persons with God, and 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now, sometimes that's a hard verse to get a hold of. David says in the 32nd Psalm, he said, God will not impute sin to the righteous man. Well, David is talking about the saved man. I think Paul, in this verse down here, chapter 11, verse 12, I don't think he's talking about the saved man. I think he's talking about the lost man. One of the things we talked about sort of out in the hall informally a little while ago. Was you have a choice. When you come to the cross, you have a choice. C-H-O-I-C-E. You have a choice when you come to the cross. The result of that choice is what? One of two. Heaven or hell. The result of that choice is heaven or hell. So let's put hell on the left. And heaven on the right. All right. Let's say your choice is such that you get to heaven. When you get to heaven, what are you going to be judged for? What you did with Paul's gospel. When you get to hell, what are you going to be judged for? Say that again. Well, that's a good point on it. The thing I'm getting at here, heaven, you're going to be judged according to when you get to heaven, you're going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. And when you get to hell, you're going to be judged according to, who said it? I believe you said it, Connie. Yeah, Paul's gospel. Here you're going to be judged for the gospel and what you did with it. Here you're going to be judged against the gospel and what you didn't do with it. Now the issue I want to get to here is, when you make this choice up here, is sin part of the issue of this choice? Is sin part of the issue of your salvation? Absolutely not. Your salvation is based on what you do or don't do with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where your salvation is. That's for everybody. If they sinned without the law, I conclude that that verse means that they were unsaved people. Okay. Well, in order for them to go to heaven, they had to have been saved people. In order for them to go to heaven, it would not have been an issue on the judgment of sin. It would have been an issue of choice. By his faith, yes. Yes, and what did faith get him? Salvation, but what did he receive to get that salvation? I mean, when you have faith in God... No, that's not what I'm looking for. Roger knows. Righteousness. Righteousness. When you make your choice here, what do you receive? Righteousness. When Abraham made his choice, he received righteousness. The law is never the issue. The law is never the issue until you get to the place of judgment. Okay, when you and I get to the place of judgment, we are going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ according to what we did with Paul's gospel. When the sinner gets to the place of judgment, he's going to be judged according to his unrighteousness, and then sin becomes an issue. If you go to hell, sin will be an issue. If you go to hell, sin will be the thing that determines what your punishment will be. Oh my gosh. Look at Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, Paul is talking to unsaved people. I mean, actually, he's writing this epistle to the Romans, and he's talking to the Romans. But he's talking about the condition of the men that he's mentioned in this area of condemnation. And he is saying that two judgments. Okay, judgment seat of Christ. And great white throne. Now think about it. Who will be at the judgment seat of Christ? Who? Believers and only believers. Okay? And so the judgment seat here will be two believers. So the judgment will be for reward. Now, it will be based on what? It will be based on what you know and did with Paul's gospel. Anytime I hear somebody jump over Paul's gospel and say service or works, I conclude that they're still somewhat in the flesh. Okay, but anyway, that's neither here nor there. Reward, and it'll be on Paul's gospel. All right, we get to the great white throne. The judgment will be based on absolutely. Absolutely. But see, the thing at the great white throne is we're going to have two categories of people. What two categories are we going to have? Those who were under the law and those who were not. All right. So we're going to have two groups of people judged at the great white throne. We're going to have those people who died back here, unsaved. And we're going to have those people who died out here, unsaved. At the great white throne, these folks will be judged according to Paul's gospel. And those who died elsewhere will be judged under the law. I think that's what those two verses are saying to us. Okay. They will be judged under the law because, remember, from here on out again, we're back under the law. All right? I see a lot of bewilderment out there. Rewarded or cursed according. What's that? Absolutely. But they fall in one of two places. They either fall purely under the law, or they live during time of Paul's gospel. Yeah, and they're still, you know, you still have the issue of sin. and your ultimate reward or disreward in heavenly places or in the judgment is going to be based on sin. The closest person I know to give me a secular viewpoint on heaven and hell was a guy named Milton. He wrote a story called Paradise Lost. Who was the principal character? I can't remember the name of the principal character, but in the principal character in Milton's Paradise Lost, whatever his or her, I believe it was him, his name was, he was led on a journey. He died, and he was led on a journey to heaven. All right? Now, Milton was a pretty staunch Catholic, but this person was led through the seven steps of hell, and then through the seven steps or the seven levels of heaven, all right, on his journey. And that the whole journey of Milton's Paradise Lost is this person being led down through and up to. And Milton, of course, writes his concept of what each one of these levels of hell are. And he writes his concept also of what each of these levels of heaven are. Now, I did at the time I read it, I thought, oh, that's really great, but I don't concur with it a whole bunch later. But definitely as you read your scriptures, you find out that there is an order of magnitude of sin that God dislikes. And he puts it in an order of magnitude. And the first one, the most significant one is, guess. Pride. Now that's one of them. That certainly is one of them. But if you go find them, I believe they're in the Proverbs. I just don't remember. But the six or seven. If I remember, the first one was fear. God does not like the fearful. Okay. Man, I am covered about a half a chapter and I have lost all my time. How much time do I have to teach, Roger? Can I have the rest of the year? Is this scriptural? This is not scriptural. No. This is Milton's concept of scripture. He definitely defines seven steps or seven levels of sin that go from, if I recall, least to first. Mm-hmm. I think that implies there definitely are levels of hell. The punishment for me in hell may or may not be as gooder or as better as the punishment for you in hell. Okay. I don't believe he says that about sin. He says that about breaking the law. If you are guilty of one tittle or bit of the law, you are guilty of all of it. And that identifies with the righteousness of Christ, which says you can't be just a little bit unrighteous. You either are all righteous or not at all. No, because remember, when you get saved by Jesus Christ, sin is not the issue anymore. Sin is only the issue with this side of the chart. I think so, yeah. I think so. Mm-hmm. Connie? So, well, Jesus Christ says himself, Is it in Matthew where he said that there will be punishment greater for some places than others? And he always references it to, he says, it would be, can't remember the verse, can't remember the words, but he talks about a particular city or a particular situation. He says, it will be worse for these people than those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, you know, that to me is a very strong indication that there's some kind of leveling. Yeah. I think they all become the worm. You cannot die. Yeah, you cannot mock God all your life and then expect to maintain his image while you're in hell. See, so your image is going to be worm-like. So one day I'll tell you my maggot story again. Have I told you guys my maggot story? No? I haven't told anybody the maggot story? Yeah, Danny's probably heard it. This happened probably in the last maybe 10 or 15, maybe 20 years. We used to burn all our garbage out in a big barrel in the back. And I took some garbage out to burn it one day. And there was in that garbage turkey carcass, and it apparently had been in that garbage a few days, because when the bag broke open, guess what slithered out? About 4 pounds of maggots. So I just threw a little charcoal lighter on it and touched it off right there where it lay. And as I'm standing there reading, I had just finished reading or listening or studying, I think it was Richard Jordan's tape on he has one out there, Judgment, called Judgment. And in there he talks about becoming worm-like in hell. All right. And I'm standing there burning these maggots, and I'm looking at these maggots, and I'm thinking, there but for the grace of God am I. The unfortunate thing was, is my fire burnt the maggots up. Hellfire will not burn your maggot up, or my maggot there, or whatever human being is in hell. All right. Of course, if you deny the existence of God, all this stuff goes away. And one thing you can be assured of is, to me, an atheist. How do you spell atheist?
I-D-I-O-T.
Hey, I like that. All right. An atheist equated with an idiot is also a coward. Because the one fundamental thing about atheism is if you are an atheist, you are trying to escape from final accountability. Now, we can talk about our loving God, and we can talk about everything we want about Jesus Christ, and we can talk about everything we want about all the religions and ways of the world, and everything that else goes on. I don't care what we talk about. I like to talk about it all. Sometimes I'm all wet. Sometimes I'm okay. But if we have a final authority, and we do, and those of us here believe it, then we also have a final judgment. In which men will be held accountable for their actions. Okay? The atheist feels if he denies the first, the second will go away. Now that is the most incredibly stupid theory I've ever heard in my life. You know, if I don't look at you, if I just look at these people over here and pay attention to them and talk to them, you'll go away. That ain't the way it is. I'm not picking on you. You just happen to be in the front row. All right, I got to quit. You've taken all my time. Next week, we'll try to pick it up here and go on. I'll try to go a little faster next week.